Good morning, Crossville Church. How are you this morning? It's good to see you too. I'm telling you what, I'm trying to talk to my telephone. I talk in it all the time, but to talk to it is another story. And we sure are glad that the sun is shining and that there's no snow on the ground. I still have not forgiven the church board. When I asked, does it snow much? No, it doesn't snow much. I'm kidding. But in God, good to us to allow us to be here today. Adam, who has not done the announcements before, is coming. So y'all treat him nice while he's up here, okay?
Good morning, Cross Hill Church. I always assumed that was just a Jesse thing that he would say, but it's printed right here at the top. Pastor handed me these announcements this morning, and he said, you've done this before. I said, no, I haven't. But the thing about a first time is oftentimes it's your last time if you don't do well. So, and I'm prone to do one of two things if you give me a microphone. I'm going to glorify Jesus or embarrass my wife. And this morning I'll just read the announcements. All right, so no choir today, but the good news, small group will meet tonight, 6 p.m. They're in chapter 12 of Hebrews, I'm told. Church board meeting Monday night at 6:30. Board, please pick up your packets at the sound desk. Regular Wednesday night activities at 6 p.m. Children are beginning a new series. I think they're in the midst of that new series called Bring, where they will be detectives and discover clues as they work to find Paul. Where's Paul? Young at heart. Well, Paul's in heaven. Spoiler alert. Young at heart. Friday, February 13th at 2 p.m., sign-up sheet is in the foyer. There's a men's ministry breakfast Saturday, the 14th, which is Valentine's Day. So men will get together and remind each other that it's Valentine's Day at 9 a.m. in the Family Life Center. Please let Wayne know if you're planning to attend. There's a Valentine's Day spaghetti dinner fundraiser for the Nazarene Youth Conference. That's also on Valentine's Day at 5 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for that. And they're doing orders to go. So if you can't make it here in person, or you just don't want to sit with us, you can take your food home and eat it there. Ladies, there's a Bible study for you at 11:15 on Fridays. A new session just started, so you're not going to be too far behind if you want to sign up for that. There's also a sign-up sheet in for you for that. We're having a card shower for Britt and Haley Hennings who attend this church. They're expecting a new baby boy named Clay. Their due date is early March, so we're really excited for them. There's a basket in the foyer for cards and gift cards to welcome baby Clay to their family and to our church family. Other events which are coming up this month and in the next few months are in the bulletin newsletter, which is emailed out on Fridays. If you're not on that email list, just let us know and we'll get you added. We thank you for your faithfulness in attendance and giving. We do have an offering box by the sound booth for your offerings today. Thanks for being here.
Mary just told me that Noisy Offering is next Sunday, and if you've not been around for Noisy Offering, just bring some change and you'll find out what Noisy Offering is all about. Let's stand as we worship the Lord this morning. Thank you, Adam.
Purchase of blood to every believer. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read to you from the start of Psalm 127 and the start of Psalm 128, and hopefully it starts to make sense when you hear Pastor William's sermon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. He shall eat the fruit of the labor of his hands. He shall be blessed, and it shall be well with him. Lord, we live in a culture that says that you are to work and to work and to work, and then you will get. And yet we follow a God who we know has already gone before us, has already done the work for us. And we, as people who work out our salvation in fear and trembling, are also those who know that it is the Lord who works and wills in us to bring about his good pleasure. It's a great privilege to be able to join with you in your mighty work, knowing that what we do is not the result of our own power, but your power in us. And so we pray as we be people who are conformed not to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would know that we are those people, because it is you who is doing the transforming. Not us, not our culture, not our politicians, not our hard work, but you, a merciful God who loves us and calls us to a life that is holy and pleasing to you. It's in your name we live, so it's in your name we pray. Amen.
That is not Susie walking back to the seat back there. Marcy found out this morning at about 9 o'clock that she was going to be playing the piano. And I sure do appreciate her being willing to do that. Susie has not been feeling well this past week. She's been down in her back. And so if you don't have anybody else to pray for me. I mean, Susie! No, pray for Susie. She has a doctor's appointment later on in the week. And it's been very tough on her. She is not a person to give up easily. She's watching, so I got to be careful what I say. Somewhat hard-headed at times, but you know, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. I don't like it when Susie's sick. Not because I have to do stuff, but I just don't like it when Susie's sick and not feeling well. I want to speak to you this morning from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And if you notice there are not any verses. So that means you're going to have to keep your Bible open the whole time. But we're actually going to look, and I know this is a daunting task to even begin to think about, but we're actually going to look at the entire chapter this morning as we go through the message. Romans is an interesting book. The reality of it is a whole lot of our theology is based on the book of Romans. And if you start to look at it, you're going to find that basically the book of Romans outlines the plan of salvation through faith in Jesus. He moves from the universal problem of sin to the solution, justification by faith and new life in the Spirit. And then he talks about Israel's role. And finally, the Apostle Paul, he begins to teach and apply the gospel of faith in practice, in the Christian community, in society. And then he concludes it in chapter 16 with some personal notes. And it moves from some very deep theology to some very practical application. And it really reveals God's righteousness for all humanity through Jesus. And Paul's, If you've studied much about Paul, you're going to find out that his epistles usually kind of follow a pattern, because he lays this foundation of doctrine and then tells how to apply that foundation, that teaching, that doctrine that he has given. I found out a long time ago that if we emphasize practicality and doctrine, if we emphasize one of those over the other, we're going to be unhealthy. You see, knowledge without practice and without practicality will make somebody a hypocrite. On the other hand, if you have all the practicality but you don't have the foundation, you don't have the knowledge, then you become very dangerous in what you're teaching and what you're saying. And so we have to balance those things. We need to know the Bible, but we also need to practice the Bible. Amen. And so when we begin to talk about those things, as we grow and as we do what we're supposed to do with the Word of God and with the theology that we know, we're going to become healthy, fruitful Christians. A few Sundays back, I preached, and one of the points that I gave you in that message was that you and I need to abandon and need to be willing to abandon ourselves as Jesus did. And I quoted to you Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then I said this. This was at the end of the message. An animal sacrifice had no choice in the matter. They were abandoned to their fate. But a living sacrifice has the choice. And therefore, Paul is telling us to make the choice to abandon ourselves to God. He's telling us to abandon ourselves, to make the choice to abandon ourselves to God. Well, when you come to Romans chapter 12, you find what Paul is talking about here. I mean, and here's the strange thing about this, at least to me. We know those first two verses real well. Probably if I were to start you this morning, probably this congregation could quote chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 without any problems. But you get to verse 3, on down through verse 21. Well, now, that's another story, isn't it? You know? And so this morning, we're going to look really at verses 1 and 2 briefly. And then we're going to get to verse 3. And then we're going to pick up and go all the way through verse 21. We're going to be here for a couple of hours because I have missed preaching so bad. Preach it. Okay, we'll do it. Oh, man. All of this, honestly, folks, is still a part of what we've been talking about loving God, loving people, and living out the mission. Last Sunday morning, if you were able to join us online, I talked to you about obedience. And so this morning, we're going to talk about living sacrifices. The first thing that I want you to see when you begin to look at this is that you and I need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I always love when you see that word therefore at the beginning of a verse, because you have to immediately go back and look at what he has been talking about, what he has said. He has just given in chapter 11 there a doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God, that God should repay them. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, because of all that he has said there in chapter 11, therefore, you and I need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. But he tells us right away that the reason that you and I should do that is because of God's mercy. God's mercy has been revealed to us through Jesus. I mean, God's amazing grace is given to a bunch of totally undeserving people. Now, you may not like the fact that I pointed at you, but let's be honest about it. There's not a person in this room that deserved the grace and the mercy of God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, when you begin to look at this, There is nothing about God's mercy that we should say, oh, I deserved that. No. We should always keep in mind that God's mercy has been extended to us. And because God's mercy has been extended to us, Paul goes on and he says that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, the word bodies there is talking about literally our physical bodies. It means that what we do with our bodies, the actions of our daily lives, should be offered to God. Everything about us entirely devoted, entirely abandoned to God. Now, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 13, the Apostle Paul in there, he emphasizes there that every part of ourselves should be given to God as instruments of righteousness. What is he talking about? He's talking about our thoughts, our desires, our will, our talents, our times, our energy. He's talking about our feet and our mouth. And I started to go here with feet, and then I realized that was the wrong place. But that's where I keep mine a whole lot of the time. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't just want our Sunday morning best. He wants our everything. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And when he says here, and he uses the word offer, basically what he is saying to us here is that we simply say, "Here it is, God." The old timers used to talk about the unknown bundle. Some of you probably remember hearing that statement. You know, and you say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about, the unknown bundle? It is basically taking your life, bundling it all up, putting it on the altar and say, "God, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know how you're going to use it. I don't know anything about how this is going to turn out. But God, I give it to you anyway." It's a yielding of our will to God. It's a positive act of our faith. Every day we have a choice to make. We can either offer ourselves to God or we can hold back. We can either give Him everything. And if we don't give Him everything, then we're being very selfish because He gave His everything for us. And Paul says that this is our true and proper worship. The New International Version, they've changed the translation of this up just a little bit. It used to say this is your spiritual act of worship. Some of you probably have that in your Bibles right now. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your true and proper worship. You see, folks, we can come into this place, we can raise our hands, we can shed a tear, we can do all those things, but unless we are offering God our worship on a daily basis, then what we do in here on Sunday really doesn't amount to much. Worshiping God is not just singing. Worshiping God is not just hands, it's not just tears. Worshiping God is a way of life. It involves all of our lives. And then he says to them, he says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world." Basically what he is saying there is, don't let this world form. Don't let this value system of which you are a part become part of who you are. I love the way that J.B. Phillips paraphrases this. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it like this: "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." Isn't that good? Boy, we see that happening today, don't we? We see the world doing its best to squeeze us into its mold. Paul told the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Verse 8, listen to this: "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed." Did you get that part? We're going to be hard-pressed on every side. The world around us is going to do its best to squeeze us into its mold. But Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. You see, the pattern of this world squeezes. And Jesus said that when we reach the end times, that it would be unbelieving and perverse and adulterous and sinful people. And we don't conform to that kind of thing. We're not part of the world. We're in it. We're here to win it. You never thought you'd heard me say in it to win it, did you? We are in this world to win this world, but that does not mean that we live like this world. In the past, we gratified ourselves. We glorified ourselves. But the Apostle Paul told Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, that we can have a renewal of our minds through what the Holy Spirit does in us. And as our minds are renewed, we're going to be able to discern. We're going to be able to know what God wants in our lives and in our church and in our families and in our world. You see, Paul is laying a foundation here with these first two verses so that you can come to verse 3 and the rest of the chapter. So the first thing that you and I are supposed to do as living sacrifices, we're supposed to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But let me tell you this, lives that are sacrificed serve in the body of Christ. Those who are living sacrificially are going to be willing to serve. Look at verse 3 down through verse 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, offering our bodies to God is a very personal thing. But it also means that you and I are offering our service to God. You see, to be useful in the church, and he tells us here, there in the middle part of verse 3, he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. In order to be useful in the church, you and I have to be willing to humble ourselves. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, and I really can't get away from it, because You see Jesus doing exactly what Paul is telling us to do here. You see Jesus at that Last Supper getting up from the table, taking out off his cloak, wrapping a towel around him, and going to each of the disciples and washing their feet. I mean, he washed Judas' feet. I said that last week. If you don't believe it, go and look, because it's there. Had someone question that. It's there. He washed Peter's feet. That was so he could exchange feet. I was hoping you would get that. He washed all of their feet. He did the lowest of the low as far as the jobs that had to be done that night. Did you notice nobody else did it? And then he tells them, if I'm your Lord and your Master, I've done this. What does that mean? It's an amazing thing, because Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. We talked about this Wednesday night. We're in 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says this to the Corinthian believers. He says, brothers and sisters, think about what you were when you were called. None of you were wise, not influential, not of noble birth. In other words, what Paul is basically saying there is, I knew you guys before you got saved. I know what you were like before you got saved. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. And then he names out all these past sinful ways. And then he says there in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. How would you like it if I were to get up on a Sunday morning and begin to call out your sins? You know? How would you like it if I were to say, okay, we're going to talk about Jack Shampoo right now. He did not know I was going to do that. None of us deserve anything like what we're getting. Paul is in essence saying, I know what you were like before. You have no reason to cast doubt on anybody else. That's what we do a whole lot of times, especially with young Christians. Us more seasoned saints, many times we'll see these young Christians, well, they must not have got it like I did, or they wouldn't be doing that. Well, no, they didn't get it like you got it. Praise God. I mean, think about it, folks. We're all in this growth process. But it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we are. You see, we are all called to serve. And the Apostle Paul, and I don't have time to break all this down this morning, but the Apostle Paul, he begins to use the example of a human body to show them that though they're all different, they don't have the same gifts, and he names off all those gifts. They don't have the same abilities. They don't have all those things. But he says, you and I, with what we have, should be using it for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Reuben Welch wrote a book entitled, We Really Do Need Each Other. And that's the truth. I told the group in membership class, I tell everybody who's ever gone through a membership class with me will tell you that I say this very thing. You know, we want those who are going through membership class, we want them to join our church. We want them to be a part of the church membership. But irregardless of whether or not they join the church or not, we're going to treat them the same. Because we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of what God is doing here in Crossville. And we really do need each other. There's no way around it. You can't get at it any other way. We can't cast stones at anybody else. We've got to look first at ourselves. And then if we're where we need to be, then everything might be okay to say something. But until we're where we need to be, I won't say it. We need to keep our mouth shut. You say, William, I don't like this. Sometimes we don't like the truth. Normally I preach on stewardship during the month of January. I didn't do that this year. But whatever one's gift is, we should exercise it faithfully in the body so that the body of Christ in Crossville, Tennessee can grow. What gift have you received from God? The question is, are you using it for His glory or for His honor? Are you holding back what God has given you? If you are, you're never going to find blessing like you really want to know blessing until you begin to do what God has called you to. Now, all of us can't do the same thing. Not all of us can do the same thing. But whatever area we can serve, we need to be serving. We need to be doing what we can in order to build up this local body of believers. That's the way it works. And the last thing that Paul shows us here, you find it verses 9 down through verse 21, is living sacrifices are devoted in love. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil, anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Someone has said, as humility marks the Christian community, so love marks the Christian life. As humility marks the Christian community, so love marks the Christian life. What's love? I mean, we've talked about this. You remember loving God, loving people. Loving God, loving people. Loving God, loving people. It was all three Sundays, you remember. You see, the word love here appears twice. Did you notice that? It appears in verse 9. And in verse 9, the Greek word there is agape, which is talking about God's love. It appears again then in verse 10, and it's translated there, Philadelphia, talking about brotherly love. So, in a crossful Nazarene way of saying it, let me tell you what Paul is saying, okay? Paul is saying here, love God, love people. Love must be sincere. God's love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love God, love people. I mean, the whole idea of verses 9 and 10 is that we have from God a love that is genuine, a love that gave of itself to the point of sacrificing itself. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, if that doesn't stir us somewhere, then we better go back and check our Christianity. You see, it's sincere love. It talks about hating what is evil, but it's not talking about hating evil people. And sometimes we get that mixed up. Every person that you see, every person that you will lay eyes on this next week, Jesus loved them enough to die for them. We don't have to agree with them, but we do have to love them, because that's what we have been called to do. You see, genuine love, and you move on into that brotherly love category, genuine love begins to heal wounds. It begins to look at those who are part of the family and those who are becoming part of the family, and it reaches out to them in love so that they don't get discouraged. So that we can tell them they make it. It's honoring them for what they are doing and the steps that they are making toward loving Jesus. Because somewhere, somebody did that for us. Sometimes we've been saved so long we forgot what it's like to be not saved and then saved and trying to figure all this out. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Don't be lacking in zeal,
keep your spiritual fervor. Paul told Timothy, he said, fan to flame the gift that is in you. If you've ever been around a campfire, you've ever had a fire in your house, you know exactly what he's talking about, because sometimes you have to take and you have to blow on some embering coals, and hopefully they're going to start back up and they're going to begin to produce a fire that reaches and warms like it's supposed to, fan to flame the gift that is in you. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction. We could stop there, but I won't. Because I'm not a very patient person, so I'm going to skip it. Faithful in prayer. Wow. And then you pick up with verse 14. And from 14 to 21, Paul gives us some very, very practical instructions about how we should live in this world. I mean, in verse 14 there, he kind of picks up from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. All you got to do is go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and you're going to find Jesus talking about those very same things. He goes on. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. I mean, he's already talked about that. Remember? Verse 3, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. If you want to read more about that, go to the book of James. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in contention with everyone. Can I tell you something? Sometimes that's how we live. We live in a very contentious world. People will say and do things on social media that they would never say to somebody face to face. And the reason they wouldn't say it face to face is because they'd get punched out. And I'm going to tell you something. We in the Church of the Nazarene have taken a stand against that kind of conduct on social media. We have taken a stand against that kind of conduct on social media. And if you're part of this congregation or you're part of Jesus' body, you ought not be contentious toward people. Say, William, that was awfully ugly. No, it wasn't. I could get much uglier. I could be contentious if you want to see it. You know. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We need to treat people the way that will surprise them. Did you hear that? We need to treat people in a way that's going to surprise them. And Paul is not talking about here literally taking coals of fire from something and putting it on their head. But he is talking, I'm telling you what, if you treat somebody like they don't expect, something is going to happen. You wouldn't hurt some of them any worse if you had put coals of fire on their head. Treat people in a way that's going to surprise them. And in doing so, folks, we can bring conviction and possible conversion to their lives. We're to overcome evil with good. Application. I was amazed a couple of weeks ago when I preached about living the mission. And quoted verses 1 and 2 to you. And as people were going out, I got aggravated with Gail. Because Gail, when he walked out, he said, "Have you read 3 through 21? Which tells me that Gail read that while I was preaching. I'm giving you a hard time, Gail. And I thought, no, I've not ever preached it. You see, too often we read those first two verses because of our theology, but we forget that the application begins with verse 3 and goes through to verse 21. I mean, we quote them all the time. We need to look at the rest of it. I was amazed as I began to read down through verses 3 through 21, as I looked at it, and Paul is talking about loving God and loving people and living the mission. That's what you have. It's a practical application of our faith. It begins with offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy. And then beginning, because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, to begin to serve and to do the things that need to be done in the body of Christ and to people who are outside this church. The only way that this world is ever going to be changed is if you and I and those who call themselves Christians around the world, the only way it's ever going to be changed is if we live out the mission. Not just quote loving God, loving people, but live out the mission. I have two questions for you this morning. Have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice, your whole self, body, soul, mind, strength? Have you offered yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? That's where it starts. That's what we believe is holiness, folks. It's just been preached in a little different way. It's offering ourselves to Him so that He can do something in us that transforms us from the inside out, so that the world sees Jesus in us. Holiness is nothing more than Christ-likeness. Have you offered yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? If not, why not? Why not? I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your word. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have called us. Because of Your mercy, because of Your grace, You have called us to offer ourselves to You as living sacrifices. And in that offering of ourselves, we want to serve You. We want to do what You have called us to do. Maybe to some people that we might not think even deserve it, but we didn't deserve what we got, but yet You gave it to us anyway. And we do it because of love. Loving God, loving people. More than just words that look good on a logo. Loving God, loving people is lived out. Not just on Sundays here at this church, but on Monday through Saturday, when we are existing in this world that is doing its best to squeeze us and to try to push us, it's lived out with people sometimes that are very contentious. It's lived out in the things that need to be done to those who are helpless and hopeless. Some who are homeless. It's lived out because we were helpless and hopeless. And we want them to know the same Savior that we know. Because just as sure as there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. And it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help us, Lord, to be instruments of your grace. Help us, Lord, to be instruments of your mercy. And the only way that we can be the proper instruments in your hands is by giving up ourselves, by abandoning ourselves to you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you that question again. Have you offered yourself everything about you? Have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice to God? If not, why not? Why not? Thank you, Lord, for this time that we had together. May we find a place alone with you and settle this issue of lordship, just us and you. And we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now go home and read verses 3 through 21 again. God bless you. You're dismissed.